We are continuing in our Psalm series. If you're here this morning, we're doing a new first time this morning. We're going through the Psalms this summer. Now, we're not going through every single Psalm because that would be a very long series because there's 150 Psalms. However, we're grabbing various psalms in the Psalter, the book of Psalms, that represent various components or aspects of life. Psalm 1, we talked about wisdom for living. We've talked about our good shepherd, how he walks with us. We've talked about last week and how life sometimes can be overwhelming. We're either dehydrated or drowning, and what to do in these stages of life. The Psalms are powerful and profound. Obviously, all of God's word is that way. And the Psalms are special in the sense of that they're prayers, that these are God's word to us, and it is God's word through us. So if there are times in which that you are struggling in various ways, or that you're on a rooftop and shouting praises, there's a psalm for that. If you're in the valley and you're struggling, there's a psalm for that. If you're wrestling through justice issues, or you're lonely, or you're angry, or you're overwhelmed, the gamut of the colors of emotions in which God has placed within us and the gamut of thoughts that we can have are represented in the Psalms. So I encourage you to get to know the Psalms, and we're getting to know a variety of the Psalms, and today we're turning to Psalm 51. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and open it up. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in front of you. And I'm asking you to turn, to page 489. That's page 489, Psalm 51. Now, if you know your Bible, you'll know this psalm because it's probably an infamous psalm. This psalm, I am grateful that it's in the Bible. Why am I grateful? Because it deals with the inner workings of a reality of a sinful chain of events that David, this is the King David in the Old Testament, a man, by the way, after God's own heart, committed a horrible act. And this psalm is David's response, inward response, and prayer to God in the light of what he had done. Now, I'm grateful that the Bible just doesn't, kind of sweep some things underneath the rugs. You know, sometimes we like to do that. Well, we don't want to talk about that. But the Bible just brings everything out to the open in a helpful and healthy way. Do you hear me? Okay. Helpful and healthy, reflecting the reality of people's lives and the reality of life. So this psalm is really helpful in establishing for us a road of repentance, a road of recovery, a road of reconciliation. And there are some significant theological touch points, landmarks in this psalm. And so I hope you pay attention to it. And we prayed this morning. I don't know exactly where you are spiritually today, or mentally, or emotionally, or even physically. But this is a reality of times of our life. Hopefully not to the degree that the degree of the sin that David committed. But we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. We can say amen to that, Right? Even Paul said he was the chief of sinners. And so I sin, we have to deal with this reality. And this psalm is super helpful in giving us steps of showing us what's important to understand about ourselves, our relationship with God, relationship with other people, and the steps to take. So it's super helpful. So if you notice the title for the psalm, it says this, for the director of music, okay? This was interesting that this was supposed to be sung, okay? That's like, wow, okay? A psalm of David. When the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Okay, so if you know that story, it's found in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and chapter 12. David was king. He was doing well, well established. He was powerful. God's blessing was on him and the nation of Israel in extraordinary times. But it says that during this season and when kings went off to war, David stayed behind. He saw Bathsheba, he took her, he sinned against her husband Uriah, and then, as we do, he tried to cover it all up. And when the cover-up did not work for him, he arranged for Uriah to be killed in battle. So this was not a little mistake. It was a devastating chain of sin. And this is typically how sin goes. So in his case, obviously it started with the heart. We'll talk about that in just a bit. But how it looked like was this. It started with irresponsibility, not doing what he should be doing. That opened opportunities for him to do what he should not be doing. The irresponsibility was fed by lust. The lust then transitioned into abuse of power, which then went into adultery, then led to deception, then led to manipulation, and then ended in murder. And here's the deal. For a while, David kept going. And that, by the way, is one of the terrifying things about sin, right? It's terrifying that you can continue to look alive on the outside. Well, inside there's this decaying, what I'm going to call sickness of the soul. You can still wear the crown or perhaps be in the position and look like everything is going just fine. You can make decisions, you can attend meetings, you can lead people, you can appear functional, all the while where your soul is being decaying and eaten alive with sin and the accompanied guilt. The deal is that Nathan, the prophet, a man of God, heard the Lord. And by the way, you can hide from people, but you cannot hide from the Lord, okay? You can work to fool folks, but you're never going to fool the one who sees all things, right? He knows. And because, now check this, because of God's great love for David, he called him out of his sin, right? And so Nathan, the prophet, delicately, right? Because this was the king, right? The king could have said, off with his head, and the head would have been rolling, right? Nathan, in wisdom and in humility and in confidence, approached King David, told him a story, and you could read it, about a rich man who took the poor man's sheep that they treated like a pet, slaughtered it for his own desires. He told David this story, and David got mad. It was like, how dare that rich guy do that? He should be found and punished. And then Nathan turned to him and said, you're the man. Right? Whew. I don't know what that moment was like for David. If you've ever been caught red-handed, so to speak, there's a conviction and a confrontation and a shame, perhaps. And in one regard, there's a relief that you don't have to carry this any longer. There is a mix of emotion and shock. But as the good physician, the Father, our good shepherd comes to us, he doesn't come to us to destroy us. He comes to us to bring us back. David was exposed, but this exposure, by the way, is a severe mercy. Mercy. Now we'll see in this psalm how David starts it, and he cries out to God, right? And Psalm 51 is what repentance sounds like. When a person stops hiding and then starts crying out to God. And the main thought is this. This is the sermon in the sentence, so to speak. When sin has stained your soul, hey, just come clean before God. Okay? Please. Right? That is, mercy is deeper than your guilt. Right? And His grace can make, here's the key, you new. Okay? And we'll see this in this psalm. So we're going to read it in its entirety, and then we're going to look at this pathway of peace, or the roadway of righteousness and repentance and restoration that will help us understand our own process, and will help us understand how these things work in the reality of the kingdom of God and the reality of our connection to one another. Okay, so here it is, Psalm 51. I'm going to take it from the title, read it through, and then we're going to circle back. So it starts again this way, for the director of music meant to be sung by a congregation. A psalm of David when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had again committed adultery with Bathsheba. He starts this way, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. Calling to God's attributes. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions. My sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you, God, are right when your verdict, in your verdict, and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be made whiter than snow. Let me hear again joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. And here's the classic line that most of us know, and we'll sing about it. Create in me, God, you created me, a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach the transgressors your ways, so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God, my Savior. And my tongue will sing of your righteousness. God, open my lips, Lord. My mouth will declare your praise. Now, you do not delight in sacrifice, or I'd bring it. Do you not take pleasure in burnt offerings? My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, you, God, will not despise. May it please you, God, to prosper Zion, the people of God, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous and burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Whew. Okay. That's a lot. And that's pretty heavy. But David is wrestling with the reality of unrighteousness. Right? There was a woman who was violated. There was a man who was murdered. Okay. The result of David and Bathsheba's union, that child also died. This is heavy. Perhaps if we went to David's funeral, there had been a list of all of his accomplishments and then a little asterisk there. And then there's also the incident with Bathsheba. Hopefully in this you hear David's heart, and hopefully in this prayer you see God's mercy. So we're going to look at it, break it down by its various parts to help us walk through sin and unrighteousness. So the first thing that I want us to consider is this, and they have actions to them. Number one, come to God on the basis of mercy. Okay, that's important. Have mercy on me, verse 1. Have mercy on me. Oh, God. According to what? Your unfailing love. According to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Right? Do you see how David approaches God here? He remembers God's character, and this is God's character through all time and through all generations. God has not run out of mercy for you, right? Have mercy on me, O God, according to your what? Unfailing love. David recognizes, even though he committed awful and grievous sin, he recognizes that God's character remains the same, full of mercy, full of love that does not fail, full of compassion. And so he calls upon these characteristics of God to help him. It's important for you to know God's character in order for you to have the safety and the freedom to approach him and talk to him. Right? Know this about God. And by the way, I appreciate that David does not begin with excuses. Have you ever made excuses for your sin? Thank you, the three of you who made it. I do all the time, right? I'm tired, hungry, that's why I was grumpy, right? You're the 14th person who was coming after me, and you are the one person too many, and I'm going to give it to you, right? We excuse our junk all the time, right? Right? We stress how hard it was, or explain how lonely we felt, or how complicated the situation will become, right? David could have said, man, being a king is hard, there's so much stress, right? He didn't start with any of that, right? Okay. How does he start? Have mercy on me. That's helpful. When we are in need of repentance, start with reality. Recognize what's happened. Return to God, to his mercy, to his unfailing love, to his great compassion. David doesn't come to God trying to leverage his way in or bargain his way out or defend himself or offer excuses. Right? He appeals to God. Right? David's hope is not in the smallness of his sin. Okay, well, it wasn't that big of a deal, right? Have you ever, you've said that, let's be honest. I've said it, okay? I always preach to me first, so I'm just telling you, right? Well, it's not that big of a deal, right? That's where I usually start. David didn't. And our hope is not in the smallness of our sin. Our hope is in the greatness of God's mercy, okay? So when we finally see our sin honestly, we may be tempted to run away from God. We think, well, I can't come to God with this. Like he doesn't know anyway? Come on. Or we say stuff like, you know, I should have known better. Probably you should have. Or if you've been in Christianity for a long time, well, I've been a Christian too long. Or I've served too many years. Sung too many songs or too many sermons. Been around too long to bring this to God. Psalm 51 emphatically says, bring it to him. Again, not because sin is small. It's not. Sin is not small. Again, David's sin was terrible. Our sin is terrible. I just want us to feel that a little bit. Ultimately, sin dishonors God, damages others, deceives the heart, and it destroys life. But again, the mercy of God is greater than the guilt of the person who comes to him in repentance. I like that. Now, David uses three words to describe sin in the opening verses. Did you catch that? And you can underline them. He talks about transgressions, iniquity, and sin. Now, these are three different ways of describing things, and they're all accurate when it comes to sin. Transgression, by the way, is rebellion. Okay, it's crossing the line. It's like, hey, no trespassing, right? We've seen the signs, and we think, yeah, I think I should trespass, right? And we walk over the line, okay? We go to a place that we do not belong. We cross the line that we should not cross. We go into something that is not ours, okay? David recognizes that. He says, I've transgressed against you. I've crossed the line that you drew. Iniquity, by the way, is crookedness, okay? A straight road, something that's been maligned, it's been made crooked, it's been a moral distortion, okay? So yeah, I knew the path, but I went off the yellow brick road or whatever it is, right? I went to a place that I shouldn't. You marked it out good for me, and I decided to go my own way. And sin, by the way, is missing the mark. The illustration is like in bow and arrow. You guys familiar with bow and arrows, right? You have a target, right? You have a target. The mark in the, the bullseye in the middle of the target is what God wants for us. I can aim right there, okay? This is how I want you to aim for. This is where I want you to hit. What sin is just missing the mark. We just missed hitting what we were intended to hit. These words describe sin. And these things, now, by the way, notice that David was not saying, I made a poor choice, right? It was a slip of judgment, right? Didn't say that. What he says, I've rebelled. I've twisted your good plan. I've sinned, right? And then he also uses three words, that things that he needs God to do. Check that, right? David wasn't trying to earn his way back in God's favor. He says, God, you have to help me. I am stuck. My clothes are dirty. I'm in trouble. God, blot out, wash and cleanse. Blot out my transgression. Wash my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. David knows he cannot fix this himself. And neither can you. And some people try to clean themselves up before they come to God, right? They think,
I'll come back to God once I get this under control, right? Or I'll pray after I prove I'm serious. I'll return when I feel worthy. But you cannot wash away your own sin. You can't erase your own record. You can't scrub guilt off your own soul. Forgiveness is God's work. And you and I need Him to do it for us. So the first thing we have to do, right? Well, you have to take stock of what's going on in your own soul. Stop hiding from yourself and running from yourself and ignoring the truth, okay? Our world just loves to plaster a veneer over everything to make it look great, right? It's like cheap furniture, right? Yep, hallelujah, right? You've bought it, right? You probably have it at your house, right? Looks nice. That's called a veneer. It's nothing but sawdust and glue, right? Put enough weight on it. Deal with the reality that's there, and then go to God on the basis of His mercy. Come quickly, come without excuse. Come saying, have mercy on me, O God. Go to Him in honesty. That's repentance's first step. Okay? Calling on God, coming back to Him. Number two, tell the truth about your sin, right? Just tell the truth. Verses 3 through 6, David tells the truth. He says, hey, I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. That's what guilt does. Kind of stays in front of you. You may be able to push it down for a while. You can perhaps distract yourself, keep yourself busy, numb yourself, justify yourself. But I'm going to say godly conviction, okay, or guilt keeps coming back. It's like trying to hold a ball underwater, right? Have you ever done that before? Yeah, you know, it's there. It takes energy and effort. It takes from you. Kind of ruins experience a little bit. And then it comes back up. And then you got to push it down. And it comes back up. And you got to push it down. And it comes back up. And you got to push it down. Right? Conviction is a good thing, by the way. If you got away with all of your sin all the time, you're not in a good place. God disciplines those He loves. Come on, Book of Hebrews. You have a child and they're doing wrong, and you love your child, you will correct them. Not because you hate them, come on now, good parents. You do it because you love them, and you know that behavior will not help them, but it'll harm them, and it's harming others. And so a good parent disciplines because they love. God, your Father, is not a delinquent dad. Loves you. Okay? Loves you enough to tell you the truth. Doesn't love you any less if you sin. Some of you need to hear that today. Just like if you have children, right? I have two daughters. I don't love them any less when they talk back to my wife or they. Okay. I'm crying and you'll love them. But hear this is important. I don't love them any less, right? Because I love them, I hurt for them. Right? Because I love my wife, I'll discipline them. Because I love her and I love them. Right? Is my heart sad when my children sin? Yeah. Is God's heart sad? Can I say that? Yeah, I think so. but he's always loving, right? So bring it to him and know that this conviction is a good thing, right? David said, hey, my sin's always before me. And he tried to cover it. He tried to move on. If you read it, you'll see that. And then he comes to terms with the severe mercy of the truth and the love of God, and he names it before God. Right? The next first mark of true repentance is telling the truth, right? Not partial truth, not managed truth, not truth with an asterisk, not truth carefully worded to make us look a little better, just truth. I can tell when someone wants to get right. Okay, I've heard a lot of stories. I'll hear a lot more stories. I have my own stories. Okay, I know when they're ready, when they're honest. Hey, what happened? Instead of blaming those people or that person or this circumstance, know what they say? This is what I did. And they name it, and they go into the depths of it, and they recognize the damage that they've caused. And there is a true heart of repentance. Not that, oh, I'm sorry I got caught, or, oh, I'm sorry if that offended you. Have you heard these type of... You guys know exactly what I'm talking about, right? It's not repentance. It's not godly repentance. Godly repentance recognizes reality. Of course, who God is, going to him. But second, the reality of our heart. It's a very freeing thing. To be fully known and fully loved, incredibly powerful. God fully knows you just how you are today. And you're fully loved. Let that soak into the soil of your soul. Makes it easier to say, man, you got to get this thorn out of here. God, you got to deal with my stony heart. This is tender stuff, and this stuff matters because sin is rampant. Sins that we commit, sins that have been committed to us. World is fallen and broken because of our rebellion. Granted, God will make it all new. Granted, God made a way of mercy through Christ. We just need to deal with reality. David says, I know my transgressions. In verse 4, he says, this is an interesting line. Against you, and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Well, I sinned against a lot of people, right? Right? Now, this doesn't mean that David didn't sin against people, right? He sinned terribly against Bathsheba and Uriah and against their family, against his family, and against the nation, right? Which he was responsible for and everyone under his care. Now, this is important, but David understands that all sin is finally and ultimately against God. Every sin against another person is also a sin against the God whose image that person bears. Okay, catch this. Every act of deception is a sin against the God of truth. Every abuse of power is sin against the God of righteousness. Every hidden compromise is sin against the God who sees. That's why repentance, by the way, has to go deeper than damage control. Right? We see a lot of this right? When pastors or politicians or sports personalities or whomever, when they do something sinful, let's just be honest, it's typically about damage control. Damage control isn't repentance, right? Repentance says, God, I have sinned against you, right? David recognized that. And David goes deeper, by the way, in verse 5, right? You see that in verse 5? Surely I was sinful at birth, right? Sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Now, David's not blaming his mom, by the way, right? He's not excusing his actions. He's recognizing that sin is not only something he did. Sin is something that runs deep within him, and it runs deep within us. Our parents gave us great things, right? But they also have passed a sinful nature because we all fell in Adam. And we all have descended, and we have this inward issue. David recognizes this. Surely I was sinful at birth. Okay. Not only is he saying, you know, hey, I did something wrong, but he says something is wrong within me. And we need to be honest about both, and this is an important sentence. That sinful actions are a result of sinful desires that come from a sinful heart, right? So we have to come to the reality of actions like, hey, I lied or I lusted or I envied or I hated or I gossip, picked the poison, right? I worshiped comfort. I trusted money. We don't think about these. I used people. I loved praise, right? Sin has lots of applications. I gave myself to bitterness. Okay. I sinned. But underneath sinful actions are sinful desires, sinful love, sinful fears, and patterns of the heart. This is why we need more than a fresh start. We need a clean heart. You hear me? Right? It's not, oh, I promise to do better. You have to name the sin, tell the truth about it. You have to own it. You have to bring it to the life, to light. But don't protect what's destroying you, and don't make peace with what Jesus was nailed to the cross for. Right? The mercy of God is not for people who pretend. It is for sinners who come clean. Do you understand that? Okay. Setting it up for us, God. Trying to walk us down this pathway. Next, and this is important, ask God to make you clean, right? Ask God to make you clean. David asks God for cleansing, right? In verses 7 through 9, cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Okay, so what's this hyssop all about, right? Hyssop, by the way, is a plant, and this is used in cleansing rituals in the temple. The most important application of using hyssop was in the Passover. Okay. I can't go into great detail about it. The angel of death was coming. It was Moses. The people were going to be leaving bondage into the promised land. And in order for a house to be covered or passed over by the angel of death, the family who lived in that house was to take a spotless lamb, bing, 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 sacrifice it for a covering for the people in that house, and they were supposed to take hyssop branches, whew, and put it over the doorpost of their house. David was appealing to that. May the blood of the perfect lamb cover my sin. He's pointing to Christ here. He recognized that he did wrong, and God, being perfectly just, needs to deal perfectly with unjust sin. There must be payment, or God isn't just. You want a just God, and you need a merciful God. The wages of sin is death. In comes the Lamb. The righteous to take the punishment and transgression for those who have transgressed. For God's justice to be quelled, to be settled, and so that his mercy can be extended. It's the gospel. You need the gospel. I need the gospel. We need to preach the gospel to ourselves again and again. John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." We need God to cleanse us. When you ask for cleansing, you're admitting that you cannot clean yourself. He says, "Wash me whiter than snow." Why does he say that? Because David does not have a low view of sin. He has a high view of God's mercy, right? God, do this for me, in me, with me. I need your covering. That's true repentance. Verse 8, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Have you ever carried something for a long way, right? Could be bags of groceries, trying to get it inside of your house, and you carry it. Or it could be a backpack, right, that you've gone for a long way, and then the relief that comes when you let those things go, right? Jen just took a long trip. She knows exactly about that. That's what David's describing here. God, I've been carrying this weight for so long. Burdened up. And it doesn't get lighter as you go, it gets heavier. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed because you love me rejoice. What repentance does, it lets go of these things. Ask God for help. And David says in verse 9, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. It's a remarkable prayer. He's not saying, God, turn your face from me. He's not saying that at all. God, don't remember my sin anymore. Turn your face from it. Take the eraser of your grace and just erase this. We all need this. Don't pretend like you don't. You do. There's deep joy of knowing that God has seen the worst, and his mercy speaks a better word. Hide your face. Ultimately, cleansing is found and made possible by the blood of Christ. Right? It's good for us to remind ourselves of these things. So after we ask God to make us clean, okay, God, scrub this, scrub me clean. He goes a step deeper. Ask God to renew your heart. Okay, verses 10 and 12. And here's the song we sing. Create in me a pure heart, and we will have a song at the end. Oh God, renew a steadfast spirit within me. David knows that if God does not deal with his heart, he will repeat the same patterns again. That's true for David, and it's true for you. Right? Create in me a clean heart. God, you have to give me a new heart. God, I need you to give me even new desires. David recognizes that. You have to go deep within me, because if you don't, we cut off these branches, but the root remains. I'm going to, that's going to spring to life again and again and again. That's the right prayer. God, you have to work this in me. And David goes on to say, do not cast me away from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. David, by the way, knew a guy named Saul. You know who Saul was? Saul was a king before David. Saul was the king the people chose. Why? Because he looked good. He was big and tall and handsome, probably broad shoulders. He looked like a king. We always choose that, don't we? We choose the shiny on the outside versus the godly on the inside. Choose this, by the way. Certain moments, God's spirit was taken away from Saul. David knew it because he saw it, and it scared him. God, the one thing I'm asking you to do, don't take your presence away or off of my life. Don't cast me away from your presence, because you're the one thing that matters the most. I love this. Anything but separating me from you, from not having your empowering presence away or on me. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. His heart desire, this is where we see a man after God's own heart. He treasured Christ more than anything. And he says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Right? Restore now. God, I need your mercy. I have to have your grace. God, will you cleanse me? This is what I did. I'm not hiding nothing from you. Give me a new heart. Don't take your presence now. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. God. The truth is, when sin pours into our life, joy drains out. True joy. Joy in the little things, like the sound of a bird, or that you actually have power when you put your light switch on. Joy of knowing that you have right relationship with God and right relationship with other people. You can have a lot of stuff and a lot of money and a lot of freedom and zero joy. Right? Welcome to the world. They want you to buy happiness, and you can until the happiness sinks, 501, 504B, or whatever your account is, goes down, clothes get moths, your body breaks down. Joy is different because it comes from a different place and a different source. Ultimately, it comes from God, which cannot be taken from you. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. David didn't lose his salvation because of his sinfulness. He lost his joy in knowing that he is forgiven and saved. There's a difference. Right? And he says, God, help me. Restore it. And give me a willing spirit that I want to gladly obey. Give me a desire to walk with you. Restore the heart that wants what you want. That's a good prayer, right? It's a prayer that you need, I need to pray daily, regularly, humbly. Right? Create in me a new heart. Renew a steadfast spirit. Keep me near your presence. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Sustain me with a willing spirit. Okay. Got to keep going. Okay. Next, let forgiveness lead you back to worship and witness. Okay, I know this is a lot. Okay. Walk this path. Some of you need to go home and really look at this. think about it, apply it. I say all of us, and say, I'm not going to let anybody off the hook, okay? It's like, oh, it doesn't apply to me. It does. Okay, let forgiveness lead you back to worship and witness. Now, this is cool, right? Forgiveness and repentance is not an end, it's a means to an end, okay? Right? It's not, oh, I'm forgiven, I'm great. We are forgiven and put in right relationship so that we can worship again. Hello? And we can witness. Verses 13 through 17, David begins to look outward. He says, then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Forgiven people become witnesses to mercy. Okay? That's important, right? After you're forgiven, okay, we don't say, well, pretend none of this happened. He says, and after I've been made clean, I will help other people find their way back to you, right? That's the kind of testimony that helps people. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Tell the truth. Your testimony is powerful, right? Not a proud testimony or a self-focused testimony. Look how great I am. None of that. Look how great and merciful God is. Let me tell you what he's done. Oh. David says, open my lips, Lord. Verse 15, and my mouth will declare your praise. The goal of repentance is not endless self-punishment. The goal of repentance is restored worship. You catch that? I'm glad we have a worshiping church, right? It's kind of fun sitting up here in the front. It's fun because I don't have the blast of those speakers. I have a little speaker here. But I can hear you pretty good. And you sound good. If you didn't know, you're all part of the choir. For an audience of one. Okay. Where you know you're sinning, and you're slinking around, you can feel it, but you've lost that loving feeling. And I know you're thinking of the song, because I am. Oh, it's gone, gone, gone. Whoa, 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 okay. Sometimes we have to sing when we don't feel like it, all right? We've read that. You do that. Sometimes we can't sing because the sin is choking us. You hear me? David says, hey, open my mouth again so that I can sing praises to you. Boy, I like that. The very end is this, and I'm going to need to close with this. I am 7 minutes over. That is not fair. It's 11:20. We got 10 minutes. We're going to sing a couple songs, and it's going to be important. Why don't we have the worship folks, if you guys can come up, or people can come up. That'd be great. Redeem some time here. The last verse 18 is important. David then asked God, hey, he was king, by the way, of the entire realm, the people of God. He had responsibility. He was representative in many regards, a responsibility for the people. David's prayer is beautiful, it's restorative, and says, God, do not let my sin damage your people. You hear me, right? You are connected to people, right? You're connected to community, which you should be, connected to family. You have, what you do matters, right? Sin is, we say, well, it's personal. It is personal, but it also is beyond that. It's connected to other people. David recognizes because he sinned, and if you read, by the way, if you continue to read David's story, it gets rough after this Bathsheba gate. We'll just say that, right? It's rough, right? Absalom and that whole rebellion and all this stuff, and the kingdom never, it's bad. So just because you're forgiven doesn't mean your consequences go away. Someone needs to hear that as well. Okay, I'm not going to say, there are consequences. It's not like, oh, it's no big deal. It's a big deal. Yeah. Things may never be the same. Hopefully you can be made right, right? But it takes time to restore a relationship if you can. Restitution takes time if you can, in the sense of dealing with the not just the sin, but the effects of the sin. Right? But he prays, God, don't hold your people accountable. May you be pleased to prosper Zion, build up the walls of Jerusalem. I have broken down the walls, the protection of the city. When we sin, we break down the walls of protection of sometimes our family or our community. Okay, get that. There's a lot to that. Okay. But he says, God, help me. Give me a right heart. God, all I can give to you is a broken and contrite heart. Not trying to impress you with my religious activity. And some of you try to do that all the time. I'm just telling you. What you need to do is you need to repent. Well, I'm going to praise Jesus. He really wants you to repent. So you do it with a contrite spirit. Okay. All right. It's enough of all that. I'm going to end this way. Okay. I don't know where you are today. I know you're here physically or wherever you are in cyberland. Where are you at with the Lord? That's what I mean to say. Where are you at? Here's a road for repentance. And all of us, I'll just put it that way. Okay, we can do this collectively. Hey, let's just see what's going on. God, help me. And if you need to walk this road, walk the road. Ultimately, I want, and God wants you to be free, to have joy, to be in right relationship with him and with others as far as depends upon you. That's what he wants. These things, Hebrews describes sin as a sin that so easily entangles, right? Kind of run a race with your legs tied up. Right? You ain't getting very far. And it isn't going to be fun. Right? The deal is you can't untie yourself. You just have to ask God and others to untie you. Confess your sins one to another so that you'll be healed. God sometimes exposes us, not because he hates us, because he loves us. Okay. It's true. So God, here we are. You're here, I know that. You've helped us through this passage, God, and trying to work our way through it. God, I'm thankful for my precious friends, your precious children, your daughters in this room, your sons in this room. God, these people and your people are precious to you. So much so that you became sin for us that we may become the righteousness of God. It's incredible. God, and there are some people in here that are just dying. God, I ask that they be set free even today. There's folks in this room that who have been wounded terribly. God, may you heal, restore joy, bring life. God, they entrust themselves to you. Father, we've messed things up. I'm messing up. So we pray, God, that you give us clean hearts and new hearts, Lord. You restore the joy, God, that you'd help.
consequences, God, and you put it back together again. So do that, Father. We ask, help us to come to you even today. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you need to pray about something, stay and pray. Okay. It's not like, oh, I hope they get out of here. Well, you need to be done by one if you're in here because there's another service. But, you know, spend some time, right? Really. I'll pray with you. I'd love to pray with you. We have people here that are pray. Say, hey, I just need some time alone. Great. Spend some time alone. Be it here. Maybe you got stuff you got to do afterwards. I get it. But, hey, you don't miss this. I don't know if I'll preach on Psalm 51 again. I don't know. Maybe. Not for a long time, if I do. Just take it, okay? We're going to sing this song. It's a beautiful song. We've been doing songs. We'll go just a little bit over. We're going to sing it, and we're going to sing a medley of His Mercy Is More. And sing, sing, sing. Sing not because you have a great voice, which some of you do. Sing because you have a great God. And so we'll listen to this first song, and then if you need to do some business today, hey, just do some business. Grab a mature person, pray with them. Maybe you need to set up an appointment with me or a trusted friend or some of our elders, I don't know, so that we can have the joy of our salvation and live in it. Okay, go ahead and lead us if you would.